ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In Israel, when we were there, they had the Gentile elevators, and they had the Sabbath, or the Jewish elevators. So on the Sabbath, if you went on a Jewish elevator, you know, and some of these buildings were pretty tall, that's a mistake. You know why? Because every button is pushed. Because you cannot push a button, because pushing a button, it sends a spark, electricity, and that's work. So every button is pushed. So you can get on the elevator and go up. The Gentile elevators, you just push what floor you want. It doesn't really matter. That's how serious they are. I remember one group of Calvary guys were in Israel, and it was just a regular day, and you can't mix milk and meat, okay? You can't do that. So they were having chicken, and this guy wanted some milk, and they refused to give it to him because he's had chicken. It's meat. You can't mix them. It's not kosher. And the guy said, why can't I have meat? You can't milk a chicken. It should be okay. But it didn't matter. They still refused. And you don't want to fight against them. One of them, our pastors, forgot it was the Sabbath, and he was running on the Sabbath. And he was pelted with rocks. And at first he didn't know why. And then oh God, this is the Sabbath. I can't do this. They are very serious about it. Again, loopholes are kind of interesting. They look for them. But do we need to find loopholes with God and his word? No. We shouldn't. I'm sure people try. We've heard it before. You know, God's not against homosexuality. In fact, that word wasn't even invented. Well, God doesn't use that word. He says men sleeping with men and women with women. He doesn't use the word. It's very clear. But we try and find loopholes around these things. You know, when we tend to think of a Pharisee, especially as we read the scriptures, we think of evil, hypocrisy. But all of them weren't like that. Nicodemus, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, they were very sincere in their desire to obey God, to keep the law, and live a life of separation from the population of the world. That's what the word Pharisee means, to separate. And that's many religious people today. They try to do good. They try to follow God, but apart from Christ, it doesn't work. So I believe that Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus was very sincere. He wanted to know the truth. Now, as you read the Gospels, you see very often that when the Jewish religious leaders were confronting Jesus, they were trying to discredit him. They were trying to catch him in a mistake where they can expose him before the people as not the Messiah. It never worked for them, and they really didn't learn from it because they kept trying. This man, Nicodemus, was also a ruler of the Jews, and it probably meant he was a member of the elite 70-member Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He was over the people. They probably saw him with highest regard and respect. He was a wealthy man, we're told in John chapter 19. We're no different, really, than Nicodemus was. What do I mean? Because many people who are religious, they think they're okay with God because what they are doing instead of who they know, Jesus. Good works don't save us, but that's what many believe. I just got to be good enough. Well, how good? And do you know that you're going to go to heaven today by good works? No one knows. What do you have to do? You just got to wait till you die. And then when you get to heaven, God goes, oh, missed it by that much? No, we're not saved by good works. We're saved by Jesus. And that's how we can know that we're saved. That's what the Bible says. You can know of your salvation. There's a lot of influential people, the who's of society. But that doesn't save you. Rich people, that doesn't save you. It could be rich or poor. It doesn't matter. I think what we see here with Nicodemus is a man that was very sincere. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. Come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. He recognized that. And it's always important for us to come to the Lord. Remember what he said in Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you are searching for God, do you think he's going to hide himself from you? Absolutely not. He's going to reveal himself to you. And that's why I think we see this encounter with Nicodemus, as we'll see with the woman at the well of Samaria. She was looking for something, and she was trying to find it in men, and it didn't work. And Jesus had the answer, the living water. If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, why did he come to Jesus at night? You know, with his religious position and all, some say that it wouldn't have gone over well with the other Pharisees, so he went under the cover of night to seek out Jesus. It's possible. Others say, well, during the day, the crowds of people were all around Jesus. It was hard to get to him. That's possible, too. Maybe it's a combination of both. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I think some of it did have to do with him being afraid of what his friends, his other Pharisees, would say of him. So he comes at night. And he recognizes, you know, this guy, Jesus, must be from God because of the things that he was doing. Again, we read that in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. The miracles that he did. The people knew it. They saw it. This wasn't some sleight of hand. These were miracles that Jesus was doing. He was the talk of the town. Here's the thing. Lots of people, that's all they're focused on, are miracles. There's a miracle event going on over here, and there's one over here, and they're running to and fro to all these miracle events. Just because it's a miracle doesn't mean it's from God. Just because it's something we don't physically understand doesn't mean it's from God. And I know that's hard to believe, but let me share with you what the Antichrist is going to be like. I don't think we're going to be here for the unveiling of him. We'll be taken out before he's unveiled in Revelation chapter 6. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." There it is. That phrase, power, signs, wonders, are the same Greek words that are used of Jesus. What's the difference? These are lying. They're used to deceive. Satan is drawing your attention to him through this man, the Antichrist. So we have to be careful. In Deuteronomy 13, 1, verses 1 through 5, we're dealt with this issue about signs and wonders, about people coming along doing things that they say are of God. We're told, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them.' You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst." I wonder how much deception would be going on in the church today if these people were, they tell all these things, they're deceiving, would be removed, right? Probably put an end to it very quickly. But look at what we have today. You know, we got churches promoting Christian witches and Christian tarot cards and all this stuff. You go, Christian witches, come on, are you kidding me? Have you not read what the scriptures say? But that's the problem. These are prophets and they have new revelations from God. But what does it say here? They're turning you away from God. Well, no, they're not. They're bringing us to... No, if they're turning you away from the word, they are turning you away from God because Jesus is the Word, and we have to be careful. Satan and his demons can transform themselves into angels of light. I've told you before, you know, we picture Satan running around, you know, in red underwear with a tail and a pitchfork. He's very deceptive. When you go fishing, if you don't bait your hook right, the fish is going to know. If I put on aftershave, you know, my Old Spice, because I just came in from the sea, if I put Old Spice on and then I'm going to tie my line and put the worm on the hook and I throw it in there, they're going to smell my Old Spice. Satan is not stupid. He's very smart. When we were doing Vacation Bible School and we were talking about deception, how Satan baits the hook and we go after it, and one of the kids said, "You'll know the hook if you know the word." Exactly. Know the Word of God, and you will know the hook that's out there to try and take you in. We got to be careful. We got to be aware. Here we see Nicodemus come to Jesus at night. He recognizes there is something special about this guy. This guy has got to be from God because of the miracles that he's doing. And so Nicodemus seeks Jesus. And how is Jesus going to respond? Well, again, we don't have to guess. We look at the next point. Jesus answers Nicodemus in verse 3 here of John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's interesting. In John 2:24, Jesus did not commit himself to them. Why? Because they weren't interested. They were interested in the miracles, not him. But he's committing himself to Nicodemus. He's answering this question because Nicodemus had a heart about the kingdom of God. I think he saw the deep hunger with this man and also the emptiness. I think he desired to draw close to God, and that law could never allow him to do that. He tried to do his best to obey what God said, but he was empty, unsatisfied, and he seeks Jesus by night. I mean, put yourself in Nicodemus's sandals. Here's a brilliant man, keeper of the law, very rich and influential. And maybe you want it to be a little encouraged. You know what, Nicodemus, you're doing a good job, man. Great job. You're a good guy. I see you follow the law, man. You're doing great. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, look, you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Ow! What do you mean? I'm a keeper of the law. I'm a Pharisee. In fact, the Jews believed that if only two people made it to heaven, one would be a scribe, the other a Pharisee. Wow. I think God has to show us where we're at if we're going to come to him. He's got to expose our sin. What's going on in our life? And that's important, because why do you need a Savior if you're a good person? You don't. And Jesus says, look, man, you got to be born again. Well, what's that all about? Well, the word again in the Greek can be translated from above. You must be born from above. What does that mean? Well, when Adam was created, he was created as an inferior trinity. There's the superior trinity, of course, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But man was created with a spirit, a soul, mind, or consciousness, and a body with his soul or mind controlled by the spirit. And when Adam sinned, it caused him and all his descendants, you and me included, to be controlled by the bodily appetites. His spirit, in a sense, is dead. And Jesus says, you have to be born again. Your spirit needs to be resurrected, in a sense, to have control of your actions, and that can only come from above. You can't do that on your own. And if you are not born again, you are not going to see the kingdom of God. One writer said to belong to the heavenly kingdom, one must be born into it. Now, this whole idea of being born again is important. The Jews had this idea. It was kind of familiar too with them. They had several different ways they saw this term. Gentile converting to Judaism, that was in their mind being born again. Being crowned a king, bar mitzvah, Jewish confirmation at age of 13, being married, being ordained a rabbi, and becoming the head of a rabbinic academy. The six ways of being born again in Pharisaic Judaism had physical connotations. Jesus was speaking spiritually here, very different. A spiritual rebirth, and we'll see that as we read on. And the next point is the confusion of Nicodemus. Understand, this is a religious man, but he's thinking physically, the law, keeping the commandments, all these things. And here's the confusion in John 3:4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's an interesting response by Nicodemus, because he doesn't say, you know, why in the world do I need to be born again? I'm a keeper of the law. I'm a good guy. I'm a righteous man. I'm a Pharisee. I mean, that's kind of the typical response from the religious leaders, but he didn't say that. And I think Nicodemus did see his weakness, his failure to reach up and touch God, and he wanted a better relationship with God. He wanted that relationship restored. But again, he's thinking physical, and Jesus is speaking spiritual. Of those six things, I think Nicodemus had four ways fulfilled. So he was doing pretty good, but how could he fulfill all six of them? The two that he didn't were a Gentile obviously converting to Judaism and being crowned a king. When Gentiles were converted to Judaism, they were said they were born again. He wasn't a Gentile, so he couldn't fulfill that. He wasn't qualified to be a king because he wasn't from the tribe of Judah, the house of David, the royal lineage. So that was a problem. He was from the tribe of Levi. The other four, he did qualify. He was a Jewish boy that was bar mitzvahed at the age of 13, so he was born again. He was married. Well, wait a minute. The scriptures don't say he was married, but he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees had to be married. So he was married, born again. He was a rabbi. Again, since he was a Pharisee, he had to be ordained as a rabbi, so he was born again. And the last way was to be the head of a rabbinic academy, and in John 3:10, we're told that he was the teacher of Israel. The one who was the head of a rabbinical school was referred to as a teacher in Israel, so he was born again. And so the point is this: Nicodemus had gone through every process available in Judaism to be born again. There was no other way available in Judaism except those two that he missed. So he said, well, how can I do this? Do I have to enter my mother's womb and be born again and, you know, born a Gentile so I can fulfill all these things? Again, thinking physical. And Jesus is going to explain that you must be born again. Look at verse 5 here in John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus starts out by saying you have to be born of water. What does it mean, being born of water? Well, some say it speaks of water baptism, but again, that's not a requirement for salvation. Others say it's the Word of God, so you have the washing of the Word. You're cleansed by the Word, and that's true, but again, that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. I believe he's speaking of a physical birth. When a child is conceived in the womb, they live in a bag of water, the amniotic fluid that surrounds and protects the baby. And when it's time to be born, the bag of water breaks and the child's born. The first birth is physical, but there are two births necessary for salvation. The second one is spiritual. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Being born again is not a reformation. Is not a turning over a new leaf, as some call it. Is not a making up your mind to simply lead better lives. They must be born of the Spirit, and then they will live according to the Spirit. Unless they do this, reformation will be worthless. To be born again does not merely mean a resolve to do better." And this spiritual birth happens when you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. You're born again. One person said, you know, you're born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. What does that mean? If you're born once, physical birth, you're going to die physically, and you will also die in the second death, in a sense, as you're cast into eternity in the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. You're still alive. You're spending eternity apart from Christ, but it's the second death. If you're born twice, physical birth and spiritual birth, you only die once. Speaking of our physical death, Revelation 26 says this: "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, Spurgeon said, "A man may cast away many vices, forsake many lusts in which he indulged, and conquer evil habits, but no man in the world can make himself to be born of God. Though he should struggle never so much, he could never accomplish what is beyond his power. And, mark you, if he could make himself to be born again, still he would not enter heaven, because there's another point in the condition which he would have violated. Unless a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, it doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how religious you are. You won't enter heaven apart from believing in Jesus Christ, and that happens when we're born of the Spirit. Again, some people go, "You're just making a big deal about this. You know, born again, what does it matter? As long as you receive Jesus." I'm not making a big deal about it. Jesus is. I'll just share. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And in John 3:7. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." It's really clear. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. You must be born again. Now, how do you think Nicodemus looked at this point? I think he was probably shocked by what Jesus was saying. Again, you enter in by faith, not by works. And Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, you know, you should probably do this. You probably should be born again. Or, you know, it's really a good idea if you're born again. Or pretty please be born again. Not at all. He says, look, if you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You won't see it. And then Jesus talks about, or uses this illustration that basically says, look, you don't see the wind. You don't understand everything about the wind, and yet you see its effects. And the same is true with the birth of the Spirit or being born again. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is invisible and mysterious, just like the blowing of the wind. When we're physically born, it's not a whole lot of mystery to it. We see what's happening, right? But when we're born again, Jesus says, this is a mystery. The Holy Spirit implants the Word of God into our hearts, and He nurtures it until faith is full grown and the person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Once we're saved, no one knows when or how the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives. What do people see? They see the results of how we live. They see the things that we do in our lives. Just like the wind, we don't see it, but we see the effects of the wind blowing through our yards, right? Blowing tables over. The Holy Spirit is transforming our lives, what? Into the image of Christ. We don't see the work that's being done on the inside, but we see the results manifested in our lives outwardly. You know, it's not just, I just got to try harder. No, it's submitting to the Holy Spirit. Lord, work on me inwardly, that those inward actions that you're doing will be manifested in my outward actions. And I think that's important for us to understand. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's a new life in Christ now. And again, we can't really see all that the Spirit is doing, but we see the effects of what He's done. So when someone says that they are a Christian, but they're not born again, they don't believe in that born again stuff, there's a problem. What do you mean by that? What do you mean you don't believe in it when Jesus says you must be born again? One writer said, Jesus said, Nicodemus, being born of the Spirit is like your experience with the wind. You could see the wind's effect, but not the wind itself. With those who are born again, the effects of the Spirit are visible in their lives, even though the Spirit cannot be seen. One of the reasons we have not seen our country swept for Christ is that there has not been sufficient evidence of the Spirit in Christians' lives. In many cases, salvation is a bogus experience. Yeah. Think about the days we're living in. You know, we complain. It's getting so dark. It's so evil. People are so horribly wicked. Sin is just promoted. And we get upset, which we should be upset at the stuff that's going on. But how do you dispel the darkness? You turn on the light. It's as simple as that. Why are we making it complicated? You know, shine for Jesus. Let people see Jesus in you. People are concerned. You got this virus, that virus. You got these things going on in Afghanistan, going on in the Middle East, all this stuff going on. Why are you at peace? Why is there joy in your life? Why are you so happy? Because Jesus already told me these things. He told me these things are coming to pass. So I don't have to fear. But like it says in Isaiah, you are my witnesses now. Don't fear. I've told you what's going to happen before it happens. So why are you fearful? You need to go out and you need to be a witness. It's not a time to hide in a cave like Elijah did because of Jezebel was coming after him, one woman. I mean, he fought the prophets of Baal, right, on Mount Carmel. Now one woman's coming after him. Yeah, she was the queen, but come on. And he's hiding in a cave. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing in here? You know, Lord, I'm the only one who loves you. There is nobody else who loves you. And he started whining. Lord said, no, what are you doing in this cave? Is there a cave ministry that you have? Because I don't see anyone in this cave. What are you doing for me? You got to get out of that cave. There's a lot of people who are living in caves. They're fearful. They're hiding in their homes. They don't want to go talk to anyone. You know what? It's time to get out of the cave because you're not alone. God has many who love him. There's many, though, that profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Yeah. We're not going to be perfect as Christians, guys. I think we understand that. But if we have not grown, if there's no difference in our lives from a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever, if we're still doing the same things we've always done and there's no changes in us, we need to evaluate where we're at. We need to get serious. Ray Stedman said, I heard once of a Christian in England who was asked to sign a church guest register. He noticed that a number of guests had entered their degrees after their names, and he wanted to put some letters after his name, but had never been to a university. So he wrote John Smith, B.A. and M.A. Asked what those letters stood for, he said, John Smith, born again and marvelously altered. Amen. Right? Absolutely. That's our degree. It's what God has done. Thank you, Lord. So here's Nicodemus. He's hearing all this stuff. But he's wondering what's going on. There's still more confusion. Look at verse 9 here in John 3. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He's overwhelmed by this. Puzzlement. He's wondering all that Jesus said. He's trying to process this and it's not working. And I think he's still thinking on a physical level. How do I work my way into heaven?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.